Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com.
Good morning, good morning. It is tempting to sit here, but I'm not quite secure enough to sit when I preach. I get a little anxious. I like to move around. I've been actually coming every month, not always here, but every month to meet with Mike and John and Alan Brazell and Paul Bemis and Jerry Kinder and Ken Sanders. And we were planning our 50th anniversary, and now we've enjoyed this time of fellowship so much that we're continuing to meet once a month, and it's really been a blessing. Anytime you see rain that you don't really want, just say, go to Phoenix, because we are very dry and we could really use it. My message today is called Focus on the Last Days. And I graduated from College of Marin in about 1971 or 72. And 10 years later, when I was pastoring in Novato, I used to write newsletters and send them out to everybody. And the pastors in our church thought I could use a little help with my writing. And if anybody wants to get one of my newsletters, I still send them out. So they sent me to Indian Valley College to take one final class in college on creative writing. Now, the problem I had when I first accepted Jesus is that I would get very upset when the college teachers would start teaching something that was clearly contrary to the Word of God, you know. I would try and I'd sit there and say, I want to be nice. I don't want to get upset. I want to be nice. I don't want to fight. And then, but it didn't work so good. So we're in this creative writing class, and the teacher liked to talk about everything other than the subject, you know. And one particular day, the teacher says, okay, well, today, why don't we talk about the end of the world? What do you think will be happening at the end of the world? And people are raising their hand and talking about UFOs landing, and they're talking about all this stuff. And I'm trying to be nice, trying not to fight, you know. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore, so I raised my hand. I say, you know, I've been studying the Bible for over 10 years, almost every day. And I read in the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel, and in Matthew 24, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, all about the last days. And I would be glad to tell you what's going to be happening in the last days. But actually, I took this class hoping to learn about creative writing. And the teacher, he was just getting so mad. He was in a chair like that. He got so mad. He literally got up and stormed out of the class. That was it. He was gone. And I said, well, I was trying to be nice. I was trying not to fight, you know. But since the last days are on a lot of our minds right now, I thought it'd be appropriate to share this message with you, because you're going to have a lot of people wondering. You're going to have a lot of people troubled. Not since 9/11 have I personally felt some of the heaviness that we feel right now, ever since October 7th, 2 weeks ago, Saturday, when Hamas, you know, broke through the barrier fence and hurt so many people. There's a heaviness, and we all know that men can make a mess of things, right? Even when you think your motive is right, or if you think God wants you to do something, men can make a mess of things. And so I've been praying for mercy. I've been praying for the opportunity for surrender. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures before we pray, because I've inserted a couple of scriptures about Israel into this message that I don't normally use in a last day's message. But I think it's very important for us to understand some things about Israel, which was dispersed from 70 AD till 1948. And here in Ezekiel chapter 36, our first scriptures in verse 24, it says this. And as I read these, I want you to know that that Israel is a light. It's a prototype. It is an example of how God can choose people. And when he chooses people, it's not because they're better than everybody else. It's because he wants to reveal himself to them and through them so that others would know who he really is. Okay? He has, as the creator, the right to choose anybody he wants. We're here because he has chosen us. Not because we're better, smarter, richer, and more intelligent. He has chosen us so we can be a light and a witness. So we see in Scripture, and here's what he says about Israel in Ezekiel 36. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. They had been dispersed. They had been scattered because of their sin. Their enemies gained advantage over them because of their sin. And he's saying, I'm going to bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Isn't that beautiful? That's what he does with us. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit. He cleanses us from our impurities. He's done that through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, the cleansing of his blood and the empowering of his spirit. In verse 27, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Be careful to keep my laws. And then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. That's what the Lord does with Israel to show himself. His mercy, he wants to show his love. He also wants to show his justice. So he corrects his people. Love is not just giving people whatever they want whenever they want it, right? Because the hearts of men can be very self-centered and wicked at times. So love is bringing a rod and a staff of correction, protection and correction as necessary, just like you do with a child. So I'm going to give you one more scripture here in Isaiah 49. This is a scripture that just came alive to me yesterday for the very first time ever. Isaiah 49. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? I've been praying for the captives, those who have been taken prisoner, because historically, those people who are captured by Hamas go through some horrific experiences. Can you get them back? Can you take them back? Captives rescued from the fierce? In other words, that's a really, really hard thing. But this is what I, the Lord, say. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. Now, here's the first part of a verse I almost left out, and you'll understand why. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. What's the point of these verses? The Lord was saying that when a warrior takes plunder, that's his paycheck, that's his booty, that's why he risked his life and nobody's going to take it from him normally. When a fierce man, a terrorist, captures somebody, you just can't get him to give it up. But the Lord's saying, I can get him to give it up. Amen. Because I am going to show my power to people. And two captives have already been released. And it's like, what? You know, why? Well, the Lord can touch anybody's heart at any time and show us. He's done that in his mercies. He's shown us our own sins sometimes. And sometimes we think we're really right. And then he gives us a heads up and we back off. So we're going to pray before we get into this last day's message. And I'm going to ask my sister Kim to pray for us that the word of God would open up. Come on up here, Kim. I love meeting with Kim and praying with her. She is a woman of God, and you'll understand why. A warning. I'm going to give you a mic so you can be heard.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray for Mark's sermon today, and I pray, God, that we would all be able to receive it. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would set the captives free that are the Gaza area, Lord, with Hamas. And we pray for your mighty angels of intervention, because you can do it. You've already done it. And I just pray for Mark's message and that it would be clear. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kim. Thank you, thank you. All righty, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus answered, the answer was, the question was, when's the end of the age coming? In the first verses, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. I've underlined that in my notes. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. That's what alarms us, the reality that there could be nuclear war that could engulf the world. That is a potential, but Jesus gives us a heads up that we don't need to be worried about that. That's not how the world is going to end. Now, how would he know what I'm about to read is actually going to be happening 2,000 years later? There's only one way he would know, and that's because he is the Son of God and the Father has shown him what would be happening. And many of these things in the last days have actually unfolded in every generation. It's not just our generation, and we've had 2,000 years of none of these things applied. In every generation, there are Antichrist figures. In every generation, there are a certain amount of wars and earthquakes and famines, etc. But as the last days culminate, there will be an increase of all this kind of activity. In verse 7, it says, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pangs. Now, famines are a result of a lack of rain. Sometimes for years, no rain. We would call that, in today's parlance, climate change, okay? Don't get into political arguments about what is the cause of climate change, because we know spiritually it's not just carbon emissions. There's all kinds of behavior that humans have been engaged in for thousands of years that will sometimes cause the Lord to withdraw his hand of blessing. He sends rain on the evil and the good, but he also withdraws rain from all people as a sign that he wants to get people's attention, not just to take things for granted. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Now, this has been something that's been hard for me to grasp until recently. I've had friendships that have really frayed with other believers over politics, over COVID, over disagreements about things that are really not eternally significant. And what Jesus is saying is, as the last days progress, there's going to be a lot of pressure. There's going to be a lot of things that's going to stir people up, and it's going to cause some people to turn on each other. Oftentimes, we fight more with our family or closer people than we do people that are more distant from us emotionally. And that's where we're going to have to really guard each other, because it's a tragedy when believers turn against each other and when they betray one another, and causes a lot of grief. In verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most people will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, we've all had to deal with that, because you hear more and more stories about whether it's sex trafficking or some kind of gang terrorism, or even just people busting in a mob and stealing a bunch of stuff and out of stores, and it makes you mad, right? It makes you like, somebody's got to do something about these people. We can't just let... And the danger, Jesus said, is not that certain people are going to plunder. The real danger for believers is that our love would grow cold. If our love grows cold, we lose our most powerful force. My brother Robert and nephew Ben are here today too. And if you were to ask my brothers and sisters, who are a very diverse group of people, how did it go when our mom died? We experienced, my mom used to come here with me at least once or twice a year when I would visit, and many of you had a chance to get to know her. But her kids and her grandkids and her great-grandkids got to experience a real powerful love from her. And because of her hospitality, because of her welcome, because of her non-judgmental spirit, you could come over any day you wanted and go straight to her refrigerator and make yourself whatever you wanted. And she kept shopping at Costco like Mrs. Magoo. She could barely push the cart, and she'd get people to help her load up the cart, and she couldn't load it into her own car. But she wanted to provide for her kids who would come, you know, if you have it, they will come and eat it, you know. So anyway, I'm saying all that to say this, that after she died, there was no big fight in our family. There was no big dispute because we had all experienced the power of her love that was so great. We wanted to honor her all of our days. And we as believers cannot afford to let our love grow cold just because other people are acting crazy and wicked. We have to say, no, we're not going there, because love is the greatest gift. It's more important than faith itself or hope itself or tongues and interpretation or prophecy or anything else. And it's something God has given every one of us through Christ. We have a deep well of love. So, and he says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father. Only the Father knows the day or the hour. So, again, many of these signs have happened in every generation. We know that these are our last days. I mean, I'm 73. You know, probably 20 years from now, I won't be getting invited here to preach as much, you know. 30 years from now, I'll probably be in heaven interceding here. And speaking of here, since I forgot to mention, last month I went with John Riley and Ryan, who came and preached for you, down to Belvedere to look at the church building that some of you have seen. If you haven't had a chance to see it, I really recommend it. It's an absolutely beautiful church building. And I wasn't too keen on who would want to go to Belvedere until I saw this place. And I thought, wow, there are hundreds and hundreds of people that live in this community that have no evangelical church at all. And they're in walking distance. Anyway, it's something I would urge you to all check out. God has given you an incredible legacy of 51 years as a church without ever owning a building, and you've borne good fruit that's impacted many nations and many cities that have come through the churches that have been born out of the open door. And I think having your own building someday is going to be like having a family with its own home. It doesn't make everything wonderful, but it sure provides a sense of security that enables you to relax and welcome people and figure out what God wants to do for the next generation. So as those things are available, just do what you can do and see what the Lord does. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Not everything in the last days is bad. God is pouring out his spirit. And this was quoted from the prophet Joel. It was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people got saved. Two Sundays ago, I was preaching at Hope Church across the street from the ASU campus. They have 700 college students gathering to worship. And I've been preaching there almost every year for the last 20 years, and they've gone from like 11 people that moved down to Tucson to plant the church to 700 in this congregation, plus a group at UNLV in Las Vegas, and in NAU in Flagstaff, and U of A in Tucson. They have just grown and multiplied. 2 days ago, I got a call from my friend Bob Capaldi, a missionary that I've known for about 20-some years, and he's in Cuenca, Ecuador. He told me that they've had 150 people saved in the last month in his church. And his church is just one of many churches in Cuenca. And another guy who's a friend of mine from Quito is now living in Phoenix. They've got thousands of people in their churches in Quito, and they're hungry for the Lord. He is pouring out his spirit. It's not all happening in San Rafael, but it's happening worldwide, what God is doing, okay? We prepare people wherever we are. We equip them, we teach them, we train them, we enable them to have their minds renewed by the word, their hearts cleansed by the blood of Jesus, their spirits filled by the Holy Spirit, and then we send them out and see what God can do. So good things are happening in the last days. I want to tell you a story that I've told Robert and Kim recently about my son, Philip. My son, Philip, works for the city of San Rafael. He's an engineer. And he is applying for a new job because, you know, you have a growing family, you have needs. And within the city, there are new jobs available in public works department and so forth. And so he's applying for a new job. He hasn't had a chance to really get to know his boss that well. And so they're at a picnic at Sun Valley. Sun Valley is right at the end of Fifth Street, right? Is that what it's called, Sun Valley? Yeah. So they're at a picnic there because there's an intern that's been part of their program, and the intern is now leaving and going somewhere else. And so they're all the engineers and public work people are gathered at this picnic. At the same time, there's a whole group of special needs kids at the park having their own gathering just very close by, and they're sort of making the noises of a whole bunch of, you know, grammar school and junior high kids that they do, and it's pretty loud. But then one of the kids has a complete meltdown. I mean, just like, I'm bored, I don't want to go, I want you, just screaming and yelling. And the people that are overseeing these kids are having a really difficult time because they're restrained now. You know, they don't want to lose their job because they grab a kid's arm and say, hey, you got to cut this out kind of thing. And they're sort of in a conundrum. And then the kid walks away from them and comes over to Philip and the engineer's picnic place and stands right behind Philip's boss, screaming and yelling, right? So the lady sitting next to his boss gets up and leaves, you know, abandons ship really quick. And it's very awkward, and Philip comes over and sits in the chair next to his boss. The kid's yelling and screaming. I don't remember the kid's name. It's like Freddie or something. And Philip looks at Freddie and goes, Freddie, are you bored? And Freddie's like, yeah. Freddie, would you like to take a walk? Freddie's like, yeah. And Philip stands up, sticks out his hand, Freddie takes his hand, and they start walking around the park. Hallelujah. The whole thing is diffused, completely diffused. And when he comes back like 10 minutes later, you know, he hands Freddie off to the people. Freddie's really happy because, you know, as a young kid, he wants to get to know other people. He wants to have a wider experience. He wants to see the world, but he felt trapped and didn't know how to express it. And the Lord, who has filled my son with the Spirit, gave him a word of wisdom that not every confrontation is actually something that is an adverse circumstance designed to diminish you. Many confrontations are allowed by God to reveal things. And his boss got to see a whole nother side of my son. You know, whether he's going to get the promotion that he's hoping for, I said, you know, that's not the point. The point is that Jesus can use you in every situation, and you had the courage to get involved in something, and that's all we want. We want to be a light too, right? And the light shines brightest sometimes when things are dark outside. And so in the last days, there's going to be a lot of darkness and a lot of opportunity. And God will fill us with the Holy Spirit. Yes. to make his word come alive to people, just like he did with Israel. So the last part of Acts 2 there says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." I remember a couple of summers ago, Phil called me. It was like noon. He said, "We're driving around with our lights on." How many of you remember when it was so dark from the fires, the smoke, right? That's what this is the kind of thing is talking about. Now, it doesn't say it's going to stay dark and bloody in the moon forever. It just means there's going to be signs. There's going to be things you're going to see that you've never seen before, things you're going to experience you've never experienced before. And we as believers need to know, hey, this is our opportunity. This is our God gave us a heads up. He wrote it in his word a long time ago. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So when you meet people that are rattled and distressed, you don't need to pull away. You need to pull to them and say, "Hey, if you call on the name of the Lord, you can find grace too. I've called on his name. I've felt weak. I feel insecure sometimes. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know who's got his hand on me." 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this in verse 1. "But mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." So what's he saying here? He's saying there's going to be a lot of stress because of human behavior going crazy. And when there's no discipline in the home, then kids get wild. And when kids get wild, they cause stress for everybody. Now, the final verse there was, if people just have a form of religion and deny its power, then you don't want to have anything to do with them. The power of God can change any one of us. Amen. I was wild. My family was wild. Our family was wild. We used to fight like crazy until Jesus came and showed us the purpose for being alive and gave us the ability to restrain our behavior and to love one another. He can do that with any family. He has the power to change any person. It doesn't matter what the addiction is. It doesn't matter what their vulnerability to temptation is. Our God has the power to change anybody who is willing to yield to him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come." So some people say, "Oh, it's already happened. You know, Christ has already come." He's like, no, no. Verse 3, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." So he's talking about an Antichrist figure, which Daniel talked about in the book of Daniel. Jesus referred to it in Matthew chapter 24. And now the Apostle Paul is referring to this guy who's exalting himself. People that are exalting themselves have a dangerous effect on others, and they're going to get their comeuppance. Verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." This is an interesting way that people get themselves in trouble if they refuse to love the truth. "For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that they will be condemned who have not believed the truth but who have delighted in wickedness." Now, Don't ask me why people flood Twitter and Facebook with false narratives. I can't really answer to what people's motives are, other than they have an agenda. And they want people to believe a certain thing, so they're willing to lie to perpetuate that agenda. What this word is saying is those who perpetuate their agenda by lying are going to reap what they sow, and they are going to believe the lie because they didn't love the truth, and they're going to be deluded to their own condemnation. And we need to be very discerning when we read things to know that not all things that we're reading on any source is necessarily going to be accurate. Okay, a couple more verses and then we'll wrap it up. 2 Peter chapter 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our ancestor died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being. The earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. He's talking about Noah's flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The present heavens and earth will be someday destroyed by fire. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So here's what's interesting to me. For some reason, the earth is heating up. We've had 34 days over 110 this summer in Phoenix. That's why I was so glad to be here with you guys this summer. 34 days over 110. That's a lot. In a row, you know what I mean? It fried some of my friends. What he's saying here is the earth is going to someday be destroyed by fire. Now, we have a tendency to think that's just going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. But in the same passage, he says, remember, a day in the eyes of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. It might heat up slowly, just a couple of degrees at a time. You know what I mean? Which would cause a lot of consternation among a lot of people. And we can't be deniers of that reality because we've been given a heads up that the earth will be destroyed by fire. And we don't really know if it will be in a twinkling of an eye or a slow burn, right? What we do know is that God, the Creator, who loves us, who is a loving Father, has given us a heads up that this creation, as we know it, is not permanent. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're to be prepared for that, and we're to make the most of this one while we've got it. I believe that we have a responsibility to turn the earth over to the next generation in as good or better shape than we found it. If possible, we're to do our part, okay? So what should we expect in the last days? I'm just going to give you 5 points that we've already mentioned. There'll be traumatic stress on the earth. That's what it says in Matthew 24, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter. There'll be climate change, meaning things are not going to remain the same. It will be changing. Matthew 24, 2 Peter 3, Acts 2. A man of lawlessness, an antichrist, will be revealed. Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, Daniel, and Revelation. There will be a falling away from the faith, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, where he said it won't happen until the rebellion occurs, and God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Okay, here's the last and final point, the most important thing I want to say to you. Matthew 24, Jesus lays out a timeline for all these events, and then it's followed by Matthew 25. And Matthew 25 tells us what we should be doing in light of the reality of the end times. And he says it this way. The 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And they wake up. I'm not going to read the rest. Most of you know the story. I'm just going to tell you the story. Let's remember what Jesus said. At that time, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like this. And he tells a story of 10 virgins going out to welcome the bridegroom to the festival of the wedding, the great wedding feast. 5 of them have enough oil, they're prepared. 5 of them didn't bring enough oil because they didn't think it was going to take so long for the guy to get there. Okay? I remember dropping out of college because I thought Jesus is coming so soon. All right? I remember thinking, I hope he doesn't come too soon because I'd really like to get married first. You know what I mean? I've been married 50 years now, right? 50 years. All my kids are graduated from college. I got an AA. That's it. But so I misread the times. I misread what I should be doing. I was overly hyped up. And I ran out of oil as a pastor. I ran out of oil because I was so insecure, thinking I had to push so hard to accomplish what God wanted me to do, or it would all fall apart, that by the time I was 44, I had to be sent to a mental hospital by our elders, who loved me very much, but they were saying, "Mark, you need to calm down, for crying out loud." You know what I mean? That's not a good thing to have to happen. But it was my story, and I got to tell you the truth. I want to see you fulfill what Jesus is trying to get the disciples to do. He is saying to them, now that you know what's happening in the last days, and you can read through Matthew 24 and get a better picture. In Matthew 25, at that time, the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be like the virgins. Some have enough oil, some don't. So how do we ensure that we are going to have enough oil? How will we know we're going to have enough oil? Well, where do you get the oil? You get the oil from the Holy Spirit. You get the oil by seeking the Lord and allowing Him to love on you. Giving yourself permission to take the time to get your spiritual roots deep enough so that they can handle the pressures that are coming down. Because as you put all these scriptures together, I know there's a lot of darkness in there, right? There's a lot of distress in there. And even if you're in a financial position or an emotional position that enables you to endure those pressures, the people that you love are very vulnerable too, right? And when the people that you love are vulnerable and they start experiencing all kinds of grief, guess what that does to your heart? It drains you. It stresses you. It challenges you. So you're going to need a lot of oil. Now, what Jesus is saying here in this second part of this parable is that one of the virgins can't actually give their extra oil to the other. There's certain things we can do for one another. You can make a meal for somebody. You can invite them to stay in your home. You can lend them your car. You could give them a check. You can do a lot of things to bless people. But you can't give them that oil because the oil comes from the Father Himself. And it's given to those who seek Him. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They will have enough oil. They will have enough grace to make it. But we can only be an example of what it means to live a life filled with grace and peace. They have to drink for themselves. So, putting all these things together, we're to know what's going on. We're not to be alarmed by what's going on. We're not to be naive about what's happening, but we're going to be well prepared. You know, the Mormons used to make sure everybody had rice stored and flour stored and all that. And that's all fine. But I'm urging you to make sure that you have enough oil. And oil is something that needs to be replenished, spiritual oil, all the time. It says that we're to be continually filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine. When believers have problems because they're drinking all the time, it's usually because they have an oil leak. And they're trying to fill up with one source something that needs to be filled by another source. And we all are vulnerable. We're all human. We're all vulnerable. And we can get in trouble on the internet. We can get in trouble from what we're smoking or drinking or whatever as easily as anybody else. We never get to a point where we're bulletproof. We're always going to be dependent on the grace of God. So as we close and prepare to take communion in a couple of moments, I want you just to ask the Lord if he's spoken anything to your heart. Lord, what do I need to do to get the oil that I need so that I can be a bright, shining light for you in the days to come? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the heads up you give us. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us as well. Lord, I know that you want to use us to comfort those who are mourning, those who are in distress. Some of you will have friends that are on the verge of divorce or going through a divorce. Some of you will have friends that have miscarriages. Some of you will have friends, or you yourself are going to go through health crises. The Lord is saying, I want you to be ready. I want you to be prepared, because I'm going to use you every place you go. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for me. Thank you, Lord.